Last time we're into 14, and this is the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We've got a little map here for you so that you can see where they are. Okay, so looking on here, that's Antioch, that was their home church. We saw they went over to Cyprus, then they travelled over to Perga. Last time we looked at the events of the things they were doing in Antioch and the opposition there. And then they went over to Iconium, which is here. So you could see the map. You can follow along. That's the only visual you've got tonight, apart from any picture that I might convey. But I think that's helpful for you. So let's think about Iconium. What was Iconium? Where was it? Well, you can see where it was. It was one of the important cities, small cities of the time. It was a centre of commerce. It was a centre of agricultural trade. It was like the market town, the market city of the time, where everybody came and did their trading in before they went back off. And Paul and Barnabas went there. As usual, it says they went into the synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So there was this initial success. Then it says, but the Jews, and I want you to notice, this is our first thing to notice tonight, but the Jews who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So there was this initial success, and then these Jews that were opposed to the message of Jesus came in, stirred up the believers, the people, and turned them against Barnabas and Saul. I just want to notice where it says they refused to believe. The way it describes these, that God describes these Jews, it says they refused to believe. It literally means they were disobedient. That's actually quite important. You see, because as far as God is concerned, not to believe the message is to disobey him. It's as blunt and as bland as that. Not to believe is to be disobedient. You see, the message of the truth, the gospel, this message that we have, this good news about Jesus, it's not something that God just puts out there and lets it float and people can believe it or not if they want to. It's not that he says it's a like kind of offering it out as a suggestion. Look, ladies and gentlemen, look, guys, try this one. See how this one works. You've seen the other things. Let me give you another idea. What about this for a suggestion? Or as a good idea? As far as God is concerned, the one before whom everybody will one day stand before and give an account, he said, this is truth. The message of Jesus is the truth. The message that these people, the message that we have today here in the Bible. We, his created people, have therefore an obligation to believe it, to accept it. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, my mind went to them. You see, they'd given everything and there was just one thing to do. There was an obligation for them to obey the Lord. It wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a good suggestion. It was a commandment from the Lord. For them not to believe God was to disobey God. You just need to understand that. You know, and in our the way we understand the gospel, it's not a matter of choice, but there is an obligation of people, an obligation to the maker of heaven and earth. It can sound to some people I've heard the objection, well, that's unfair of God to say that this is only one way. You know, that when you say, and we see it a lot today, don't we? You know, you say, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is this non-negotiableness about the message. And people say, but there's lots of ways. You can't say that in these days. As far as God is concerned, it isn't negotiable, though. Unbelief isn't neutral. It's disobedience, and disobedience brings consequences now or in the life hereafter. The command of the Bible is for people to repent and believe, to turn from their selfishness. And Paul says to these people, later on in verse 16, he says, look, God, he's left things as they were until now. He's let the nations go their own way. But now you've heard this message, there is an obligation. We need to pray for people that don't believe, because they have an obligation and they will be answerable before God, because it is their disbelief is actually disobedience to God. And some people will say, well, that's really harsh to command somebody to do something like that. I don't think we really would think that harsh, though, would we? Is it harsh to command somebody to... Is it harsh for the fire service to command somebody in a burning building to jump? You know, to say, you've got to jump, to tell them, you must jump, you must come down, you must trust us. That's life-saving, isn't it? And the message of the gospel, the message that we have, let's not be ashamed of it. This is life-saving. I think what is harsh is if we look up and see people, you know, in great danger in a burning building and we do nothing. That's harsh. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, the message that we have. So that's the first thing. To be disobedient, to disobey or to disbelieve isn't just a neutral thing. It is, in effect, to disobey the Lord himself. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and against the brothers. Against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. The opposition turned people against not just Paul and Barnabas, but the believers in the town. And that's why it says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly. Because of the opposition, they would have gone on before they did. But because of the opposition, they decided they need to stand, to stay there. That would have been tough for them. It was tough for the believers. It was tough for Paul and Barnabas. It was going to be life-threatening for them. Why did they stay there? Because it was hard work. Because it was hard going. Because they needed to build the foundations. It's interesting how things fit in so well. We thought this morning, if you remember those of us who were here, and if you weren't here, we were thinking about the belt of truth and saying that the importance of knowing what we believe, the importance of getting a grasp and a handle on the Bible. Because if we don't, then we're not going to know what to believe. We're not going to know what God says. We're not going to know right from wrong. It's so important to get the foundations right. And Paul and Barnabas stayed there because these people were up against it so much. And so they stayed there to get the foundations in deep. Why? Because new Christians, new believers are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to disappointment. They're vulnerable to false teaching. They're vulnerable to people who will try and change their minds. They're vulnerable to disillusionment when things don't go as they planned or as they hoped. Most people, when they become a Christian, I don't think we'll ever stop it, but most people think that life is going to change for the better and it will stop problems. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't promise that. But there is this sense that, well, if I become a Christian, then things will become different for me. And it is disappointing, and it throws them, a lot of people, into confusion when it doesn't work like that. That's why we need to pray for our young believers. We're fortunate as a church, aren't we, to have a number of young believers, people who've made a profession of faith in the last couple of years. I want to encourage you tonight, it's going to come up again and again, to pray for them, to care for them, to look after them, to love them as much as you can. Because what the Lord wants is not just after people who believe, but people who follow Jesus. He's after disciples and not just converts. And I pledge to you, as I pledge to them, I will do my best, but I can't do it alone. This is where family comes in. This is where, you know, we come in, of showing them love, of praying for them, showing them, you know, giving them license, because they're going to mess up. They're going to bring in, you know, under things and behavior and traits and habits, you know, that those of us who've been a Christian a while have probably, you know, we've understood. Even if we wrestle with them, we know to wrestle with them quietly. You know, we don't let them come to the surface too much. I've been around a long time. I know that many of us, you know, the temptations that we had before, they're still there afterwards, aren't they? By the grace of God, we get to know to keep them under control. For young Christians, often they're still on the top. The way they talk, the way they think, you know, some of the actions they have, the way they behave, you know, those kind of things. We just need to be gentle with them. We need to be patient with them because we need to ground them. I want to encourage you, talk to them. You know, don't be afraid to encourage them and yourselves to talk to them spiritually. Ask them how they're doing. Paul and Barnabas stayed there with them. The opposition continued to grow, and it says in verse 4 that it wasn't long before the whole city was polarized into two groups of people. You imagine that. Whole town polarized. Those for Paul and Barnabas and those against. Sort of like two tribes go to war. But it shouldn't surprise us really, because that's exactly what happened with Jesus, isn't it? When Jesus was here, he had this polarizing effect. People hated him. He was like a Marmite. You know, you hate him or you love him. And that's what Jesus did. And it happens over and over and over again. And you see it through the New Testament. You know, we're a savior of life to some. We're a savior of death to others. And that's what happened with Barnabas and Saul. Let's not be surprised when the opposition comes. Finally, it coalesced into an organized plot. In verse 5, it says that a plot was afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews together with their leaders. So everybody was in on this, you know, this big thing against them. They got to hear of it. They escaped in the nick of time. And they went on their destination to a much smaller little place called Lystra. You can see it on the map behind. So it's a sort of south by southwest, I guess it would be. About 20 miles away. Smaller, much more rural kind of place. It was a country town with country folk. Would have been largely uneducated people there. They probably, Paul and Barnabas probably thought it was a safe place to go. There wouldn't be a lot of opposition there. It wasn't infected. It wasn't affected by the Jews at all. There was no synagogue there. So they were mainly uneducated and illiterate, but they were religious. They were very religious. Just outside of the town, we're told, was a temple to the Greek god Zeus. Whilst he was there, while he was preaching, Paul noticed this man who was crippled from birth, lame from birth, who'd never walked. He listened. He was listening to Paul. Paul looked directly at him. And he saw that he had faith to believe. I wondered, how did he know that this man had faith to believe? Probably the same way as sometimes when I'm speaking, I can tell if people are listening or not. Particularly in a small group like this, it gets very kind of personal, doesn't it? No, I'm playing with you. But you know, you can tell sometimes when people are with you and when they're not. And there was something about this man. Paul knew that he was believing. Maybe he was kind of having a little amen. You know, maybe he would say, yeah, preach it, brother, or something. I don't know. But something told Paul that this man believed what he was saying about Jesus. And at the same time, I believe the Holy Spirit was nudging Paul to see an opportunity here to show and demonstrate the power of God. And so it says, looking directly at him. You remember Peter and John? Gate beautiful, the lame man there, and he was holding out his hands and saying, have you got something? You got any money for me? It says that Peter looked straight at him. Well, here, Paul looked straight at him, and it says that he called out. It means he shouted. He actually shouted at this man. He shouted to him to stand up. Now, maybe the man was at the back of the congregation and it was a bit of a way away and there was a bit of a noise in the, you know, I don't know. But he shouted to him and he calls him to stand up. There was a command. He didn't say, just try it, you know, try and see what God can do. He said, stand up. It was a command. And the man stood up and was healed. Did what God commanded him to do. And as I thought about this, it occurred to me this week, you know, God never asks us to do what he won't give us the power to do. Because this was the power of God that got this man to stand up. And sometimes we think the things that God asks us to do are impossible. But God will never ask us to do. He will never ask you to do something that he will not give you the strength to do. Be encouraged with that. He won't command you to do what he will not enable you to do. What was the key? The key was faith. He saw that the man had faith to be healed. Jesus had got the power. What do we need to link into the power of God? It is faith. How do we get saved? Who saves us? It's God that saves us, isn't it? It's Jesus that saves us. How do we link into Jesus? By faith, by believing in him. And this man believed Jesus, and the call for us is to believe in him. And when we believe in the power of God and what he tells us to do, there is no telling what he can do. How did Peter manage to walk on the water? Because he believed. We want to walk on water. We've got to get out of the boat, but we've got to believe. We've got to trust that Jesus will help us. We used to sing a little song when I was a child. I don't know if any of you know it. He's able, I know that he is able. Anyone know that song? No, okay, forget it then. But it was just what it was. And I remember pedaling home on my bike after we'd done Junior FOY. I would have been about 9 or 10 singing, he's able, I know that he is able. I know that God is able to carry me through. God is able. Very simple, but truthful. Our part is to believe. So there's this demonstration here of what God can do. The response to this miracle is dramatic. The crowd that saw what Paul had done shouted in the Lycaonian language, which means that Barnabas and Paul therefore wouldn't have been able to understand what they were saying. But they're saying, unbeknown to Barnabas and Paul, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas and Paul had no idea what was going on. They just saw the commotion. But when they saw the cattle being brought, the bulls, and the priests from Zeus being brought in, they realized, you know, the penny drops, that their reaction is not good. They kind of got the wrong end of the stick. They're not gods. And so they come out, man, look, you know, come on, stop, whoa. We're just like you. We're bringing you good news. Telling you to turn from these things. They'd miss the message completely. We want you to stop worshipping Zeus. To turn to the living God. An amazing response from the people. But remember I told you that they were religious people. They were believers in Zeus because the Zeus temple was just outside. That's the backdrop to the story, you see. Because in Lystra, there was something that had happened many years before, but it had gone down in folk history. It would have been a myth, because obviously it wouldn't have happened. But this myth was there, that in the past, Zeus and his son, Hermes, had visited that area, disguised as two men. And they'd gone from house to house, and no one had given them hospitality until they went out into the marshes nearby. And there was an old peasant woman who sheltered them, who gave them food, who looked after them, and as a result was royally rewarded from Zeus and Hermes. Zeus, the god, and Hermes, his son. The people and the towns that had rejected them were destroyed. Now do you understand why when Paul and Barnabas turn up and heal somebody, they're thinking, whoa, these are not normal men. We're not making the same mistake as we made last time when we didn't recognize Zeus and Hermes. And so come on in, guys. You're at home in Lystra. You know, bring in the cattle, bring in the sacrifices. This is the gods themselves that have come down. That was what was going on here. They didn't want to miss the blessing. Sadly, their upbringing had blinded them to the truth. The things they'd learned, the myths they'd grown up with, the legends, the urban legends, the things that were common, that everybody just accepted almost without questioning. actually stopped them from listening and hearing the message. And isn't that what we see around us all the time? That people believe things and their eyes are closed, and because they're so taken up with what they've grown up with, they can't then and won't then accept the truth when it's put before them, as we try to in the things that we do for Jesus. Paul and Barnabas therefore are horrified when they realise what's happening, and they tell them this message about God. And they say, look, we've come to tell you about the living God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, not Zeus and Hermes. We're talking about the God that made this lot. In the past, you haven't known him, you haven't recognized him, he's let you go, but it's not as if you haven't known him. You could have known him, and he's cared for you. He sent the sun, he sent the rain, he sent you good things, he sent you joy, he sent you your crops, he sent you the seasons. That's actually really important. People say, where is God? I have no evidence of God. Today, don't they? That's what they say. Show me God. The truth is that the evidence of God is all around us. The fact that people don't recognize it and don't admit it to be such is irrelevant. The evidence of the presence and the being of God is around us in nature and creation, and in people, and in kindness, and in happiness and joy. It's the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that we looked at the other Sunday morning. You know, he said, it's not as if God couldn't be known. It's not as if he's left himself without a testimony. What we can know of God, at some level at least, enough to reach out and say, I want to know the God. When people say, well, you know, how about the people that haven't ever been reached? The heavens declare the glory of God. There is a testimony in the heavens. There's a testimony in nature that should call people to draw and seek after the God that made it. What happened to these people in Lystra is sadly, scarily true today. People making their own superstitions and following their superstitions, agreeing, but they're not carrying on. And these people knew that something was wonderful, and you know, they're going for it, but in the end, they reject Jesus. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. It's happened again. It happened in Iconium. They didn't manage to do it there, the opposition. But here, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out into the outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Paul was left as good as dead. These people's minds had been turned over by these opposition, by these people, the opponents of God. Again, we need to pray for baby Christians, for young Christians, that the opponents of the gospel, that the world and false teachers, that they won't, and disappointment and disillusionment won't take them away. We need to get round them the belt of truth. We need to encourage them to get to know the Bible, to believe it, so that their life is shaped not by their prejudices, not by their thoughts, not by their beliefs. And we need this as well, by the way, don't we? We need to make sure that we and our thinking and our attitudes and our actions are not shaped by what the way we grew up, by what our parents said to us. As much as we love our parents, as much as we respect our parents and our families and all of those kind of things. But it's not shaped by them, but it's shaped by God and it's shaped by the scriptures. So back to Barnabas and Paul, rushing through this. They barely escaped with their lives. They managed to make it to Derbe, which is 100 miles southeast, kind of east if you look at it over there. And they make it. There's 100 miles. Must have been a pretty unpleasant journey for Paul, who's been stoned within an inch of his life. But they get there and they share the good news of Jesus. And Luke gives us the briefest of accounts and tells us that there were many people in Derbe that became followers of Jesus, devotees of Jesus. But no sooner had they done that that they preached the gospel, they won many people, and then they returned. Did this strike you as we listened to it? They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the very towns where they'd been driven out, the towns where they'd been threatened, the towns where they'd been stoned, and they go back there. Isn't that incredible? But this time they don't go and preach in the marketplace. They don't go to the synagogues. They went to the believers. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I'm looking at verse 21 of chapter 14. Why? They strengthened the disciples. They encouraged them to remain true to the faith. So they strengthened them. They encouraged them. And then a little bit later on, it says that they appointed leaders in the cities, in those places, in the churches. Strengthening, encouraging, and appointing. How did they strengthen them? Well, again, they would have been teaching them the truth about Jesus. They would have been putting on them the belt of truth. Maybe they were pulling it a little bit tighter so it held them together. And they encouraged them. How did they encourage them? Guys, the opposition you're facing, get used to it. Because that's the way it is. Through many hardships, we will enter the kingdom. There was no prosperity gospel there, was there? There was no come to Jesus and it's going to be all right. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. One way or another, it's going to be hard. You've got to dig in, you've got to hunker down. And he says, you've got to stay true to the faith. You've got to put the belt of truth on and you've got to hold to it. Don't change it, don't water it down, hold it tight, for that is the path to the kingdom of God. If ever we get tempted to wonder and to question what God is saying, the answer is believe what God has said. Hold fast to it. Keep on with it, because that is the way through the king to the kingdom of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. There is no other way. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one who puts their hand to the plough and then turns back can enter the kingdom of heaven. I think there are times when many of us have wrestles and struggles, don't we? It's not easy. Times when it's just easier to stop, and maybe we don't show it to other people. We don't want to talk to God. Confession time. Can I give you a confession? I mean this to encourage you. I got into work on Monday morning. I sat in my office and I thought, I don't feel like praying today. I'm not saying that for your sympathy. I'm not saying that because I was right in doing that. But we all have those times, don't we? What did I do? I thought, Stuart, you fool. You don't turn away from your friends when you're not feeling great. You go to them. Why would I turn my back on the one that loves me? Why would I turn my back on the one? Why would I not talk to him? Why would I not listen to him when he's the one that's got eternal life? I want to encourage you, when you're feeling naff, when you don't feel like reading, when you don't feel like praying, do it anyway. Because it's the right thing to do. And that's the way that he will talk to you. Running away, going away, turning your back is the path to destruction. Remember the prodigal son? You know, he ran away and he wasted things and he didn't give thought to his father. It was when it was hard to come back. You know, when we go away, we have to get to that point of repentance and confession. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, easier not to go away to start with. Encouragement for us to stay faithful to the Lord. You know what strikes me about all of this, just to sum it all up? What strikes me about this passage, there's this amounts of opposition. I kind of entitled, if you noticed on the notice sheet, I entitled tonight's message, The Glory and the Pain. The glory is because there were people that believed, but the pain was that there was opposition. Everywhere they went, there was opposition. It strikes me overall, as I conclude, that the followers of Jesus were opposed wherever they went, because they challenged the status quo. They didn't just fit in. They didn't just blend in. They challenged. Those with vested interests didn't like it. the makers and shapers, the thought shapers of the community, the religious people. They didn't like it. And we have, today, we have thought shapers, the protest groups, those that have an agenda that they're trying to get in. I don't need to tell you what they are. You know them. You see them. You see them in the news. Left wing, right wing, middle wing, pro this and pro that and anti this and anti that. And at the end, they're all against God. And we're called to stand against that. And it will be hard. And we won't be popular. But along with that, how did they stand against it? It wasn't that they said, you're wrong, don't do this, don't do that, and pointing the finger, did they? They said, we've got you good news about Jesus. And that's our distinctive. It's not what we're against, it's what we're for. The fact that we're for things will necessarily reveal that which is not for God. But they didn't go in and start hammering people of what they were doing wrong, did they? They went in and they shared the good news about Jesus. The one who forgives their sins. The one who makes them right with God. The one who empowers them. They showed it. They demonstrated it in the healing, the raising of the lame man in Lystra. So, yeah, we challenge the status quo, but we're not to be negative. Not to have a message of only judgment, but first of all, message of good news for our world that is dominated by oppression and pain and hopelessness. May God give us the courage. Give you the courage this week, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever your family's like, whatever you feel like, to stand up for Jesus. Not being anti, not being negative, but saying we've got something positive. It's good news, isn't it? The message of Jesus is good news. We need to believe it changes people for good. It gets God on their side, them on God's side. And if God is for us, you know what it says, don't you? God is for us, then who can be against us? Why would we not offer people that good news? Why would we be ashamed? Why would we be shy? Why would we? I know why we're shy, because sometimes we're just shy. But, you know, in some way, because our friends and our neighbours are dying eternally for not hearing the message of Jesus. It's not kind to hide it and not to share it. May God give us the courage to say it. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are good news. Help us never to be ashamed. Help us always to have the courage and the desire to share you with other people. Because you want to make a positive difference. You want to give them life. You want to set them free. You want to give them hope. Lord, so work in us that we see you as the one that brings hope. And Lord, for ourselves, help us to be people of integrity. Help us to stand on your word. Help us to love you with everything that we've got. And help us when we feel rubbish, when we feel that we can't be bothered to pray, when we feel sorry for ourselves or whatever it is, Lord, help us still to make the right choices, knowing that you honour those that honour you, and that to run away is to run away from light and life. Hear us. Thank you for your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.